We're doing a series in Matthew, and I'm going to just open up in prayer that God would be our teacher this morning. Dear Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the word that you give through your scripture. Thank you for the word that you give through your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray as we would just come and say, God, teach us. God, touch us. God, encourage us. God, challenge us. God, forgive us. God, anoint us. In Jesus' name, amen. As we in chapter 13 that we've been in, Jesus has just gone through a bunch of parables. You know, those that they say the earthly story with a heavenly meaning. You know, those things that it seems like just a story about farming or about people, but it's more than that. It's to indicate and challenge us a spiritual truth to kind of reflect on our own lives. You know, they talk about seed. What is God's seed? Is what he's planting in my heart growing, or have I allowed it to die off, or the doubt and discouragement for those things to be taken away? And so as Jesus finishes those parables, we'll pick it up in Matthew 13, verse 53. The context is as Matthew relates back to those parables. Matthew 13, verse 53. When Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there. Coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue. And they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? They asked. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town and in his own home. And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. Jesus has just been finishing teaching. We talked about moving on from there. He's moved on from Capernaum, which kind of like his home base. And that's where Andrew and Peter lived. And they believed that that was the home that he did a lot of his teaching from. And also he went out of there because it's a lakeside on the Galilee, Lake Galilee. And so he would go out and teach so that crowds could come. And then he would pull back in to his disciples, 12, and other close followers who had chosen to follow him and believed that he was the Messiah and had words of the kingdom. He went on from there. Wasn't just stayed there. He just didn't stay home where it was comfortable. But he went to the people because maybe they couldn't come, maybe because of commitments or whatever. So Jesus took the word to them, and he went in all those towns in Galilee and the region. And Matthew tells us that it included his hometown of Nazareth that he went to. And per usual, Jesus comes in and he teaches in the synagogue. That place, towns, was large enough so they had his own synagogue that they came and worshiped on the Sabbath. And so Jesus would go in and he would teach them. And as he teaches in his own hometown, they're just like, isn't that Jesus? We grew up with him. We went to school with him. We played soccer with him. Where did he get this? Did he go to school? Is that where he's been? No. Well, where did he get this wisdom? Where did he get this understanding? Where did he get this authority as he preaches the word? Where did he get the power to walk out these miraculous things? It's such a weird contradiction. They're acknowledging the amazing things that Jesus is doing, right? I say, this guy has got it down. He can teach. He's got understanding. I've never heard scriptures taught like this before. I've never heard the understanding and insight that he has. I've never seen somebody who says, this is the way it is. This is not what I think. This isn't my opinion. This is the way it is. And he's teaching. And what's their response? Say, this isn't right. This is just Jesus. I mean, he's just the carpenter's son. He's just a man just like us. What makes him so special? They're upset with Jesus. How did this come to him? How can people be upset when Jesus, with Jesus, when he is doing good things? What in the world is going on that people look at something good and yet perceive something bad and are upset? We see it in John the Baptist's disciples. It's kind of strange. Read with me, John 3:26. They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, that man, talking about who? Jesus, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him. What? John's disciples, the ones they heard John say, hey, here's the Messiah, the one I saw the Holy Spirit land on, the one I baptized. He's the one who's going to take the sin away, the sin of the world. Go follow him. Even some of them, that's where Peter and Andrew came from, and James and some of the others. I came and left John and went and followed Jesus. Even the disciples are like, what? This is messed up. We've got the ministry. We've got the Lord. We're the ones who came to Israel to proclaim a time of repentance. And yet Jesus is getting disciples. Why are we offended when someone else receives something good or does something good? Maybe it shows up in being envious when somebody gets a great job. Maybe they gain a relationship that we've wanted, and yet they gain those things. Maybe jealousy shows up when you go to that class reunion and that person that was your rival, you get there and they've gained another 100 pounds. You're like, life hasn't been so good to you, has it? It's interesting that even in the failures of somebody that we have esteemed, we get pleasure out of. Is there something broken in that? Is there something confused about that? Envy and jealousy and comparison share the similar root. And that root is covetousness. And that's a word that we don't use a lot, to covet something. It comes from, if you're familiar with the Bible, it comes from the 10th commandment of the 10 commandments. You must not covet. And the Lord goes on to make a list of things not to covet, like the type things to covet about people, their wives, their donkey, their slave, whatever. Those things that belong to somebody else that we want. That's covetousness, being coveting something. And it's the root, jealousy of somebody, envy of somebody, comparison of people is really sin, because God says don't covet. Don't covet. They weren't offended by what Jesus was doing. They were offended that it was Jesus doing them. As you think about, hey, would you like to preach like that? Would you like to teach like that? I guarantee every single one of them said, yeah, I would like to. How come that's not me doing that? Would you like to do those miracles and heal people and heal the lame and the blind and cast out demons? I guarantee every single one of them would say, yeah, I want to do that. So they weren't offended that those things were going on. They were offended that Jesus was doing them. It's interesting as we get offended about people. I don't have what you have, so I'm going to mistreat you. I'm going to hate you because you have something that I don't have. Comparison brings really to the surface those things of inadequacy and insecurity. Without comparison, there would be no jealousy. or envy. Comparison makes us question, man, I guess I don't measure up. I guess I don't have what I thought I had. My worth is less than because I don't have what this other person has. Comparison either makes us a winner, right, or a loser. We live in a society that's very competitive, right? The haves and the have-nots, the rich and the poor, the smart and the not smart. The society that esteems things as this is what, and the only way we know that is by comparison. I mean, think about marketing. You can buy that new thing, and you will think you have arrived as you drive it or you use it in your yard or you wear it. You're like, I got it going on. All the way up until you see next year's model. And then what happens? It's marketing saying, it's new and it's better. In fact, you, right? That's the biggest ad. It's new and it's better. You achieve more. People look at you differently. Those things that create comparison. We have a whole culture of marketing that is built on comparison. To put out people, say, look at this. Do you look like this? Do you have this? Do you feel like this? Do people think this of you? When we feel envious, we're dissatisfied with ourselves. Fear drives both jealousy and envy, and both relate to coveting. We don't like it when someone we view just like us, Jesus, right? Just like us. He grew up with us, and yet he has something we don't have. We don't like that. Worse yet is when we see somebody that we think is less than us has more than us. I deserve that. They don't deserve that. I deserve that promotion. They don't deserve that promotion. I'm a lot nicer guy. I deserve that friendship. They don't deserve that friendship. The problem is perspective. We have associated that what a person has or does equals worth. I see, as I look, I mean, we all compare, right? It's just the way it is. I can remember grades in school, right? What did you get on that test? Did you know that seminary students do it too? You're like, I stayed up all night. I did the best I got. What did you get? You know, and then you find out you didn't do so good and you're humbled and you find out you did better than your classmates and you're like, hey, I guess I do have it going on. What I just see of two reasons why we see differences when we compare each other. Because it's reality. I think there's some people that do better. There's some people that have things. There's some people that walk in things that we don't. The first reason I see the difference is because of righteousness and sin. A man reaps what he sows. Where you invest has a result. There are rewards and consequences for choices. Righteousness and sin both have rewards. We think about back in Genesis, the first murder that takes place, Cain kills his brother Abel. Abel was a shepherd, and Cain was a farmer. And they both brought their gifts to the Lord. And apparently God made it clear what he wanted them to bring. It says that Cain brought some of his produce. And it said that Abel brought the first and best of his sheep, of his herd. What happens? Genesis 4, verses 1 through, excuse me, beginning with verse 6. Why are you so angry? The Lord asked Cain. Why do you look so dejected? You will be accepted if you do what is right, but if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you, but you must subdue it and be its master. Cain was jealous of what Abel had. He was jealous of God's acceptance of him. All Cain had to do was do what the Lord asked him, and then he would have been accepted too, and they'd have been all good. But he allowed that comparison to fester in his heart so much that he plotted, say, "Hey, Abel, come out to the field. I'm going to have a talk. It'll be our last talk, but I want to have a talk." And he murdered them, murdered his brother in that field. We see the same move when people gossip and slander people. When they have stuff that's going on that we don't have, you see them, "I bet he stole that. I bet she slept with the boss. I bet he, you know, lied to get that." We see it in time where we're murdering and slandering people because they have something we don't, and we're frustrated with that instead of doing what is right. Was Abel's choice to honor God the problem? Or was it Cain's choice not to do what honored God the problem? We see people despise each other for the same, for their successes, when they themselves, who don't have the success, have squandered the opportunities that they've been given. The second reason for the differences that I see, and as we compare, I'm just going to call God's sovereignty. I know that's kind of a theological word. Really, it just means that God is in control of everything. Everything. What we have or don't have is in God's hand. There's a story in the Bible about this guy named Job. In one day, he was a very, very wealthy man. He lost all of his sheep. He lost all of his servants, except for the ones that could come and tell him what happened. He lost his camels. And the worst thing was he lost his kids. He lost his children. And here's how he responds. We read it in Job 1, verse 20 and 22. "At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head." Is he depressed? Yeah, he's depressed. Is he sad? Oh yeah, he's sad. He's grieving. "Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, 'Naked I come from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised.' And in all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing." There was a difference, right? Job lived in a time where if you read about his life, he was a righteous man. He like cared about stuff that he wasn't sure was messed up, and just to make sure he would repent for it. He was really cared about what God thought. He cared about what God did. And I can guarantee he looked at his neighbor, says, now that's the guy who should have got trashed. That's the guy who doesn't honor God. That's the guy all this stuff should have been taken away from, but yet it's me. And what did he do? He said, you know what? My life, my possessions, everything I have is in God's hand. He's the one who's in control. Did Job have control over those horrific circumstances? No. He didn't have control over any of it. God was the one who had given Job the ability, given him the wisdom, given him the relationships, given him the opportunities to gain what he had. And he acknowledged that. He said, man, I wouldn't have any of this if God hadn't gifted me this way. And he even says other places, why am I going to complain about what gets taken away when I didn't complain about what God gave me? The reality is every single one of us here has gotten things that we have not earned or deserved. We always tend to point about those things that we feel disillusioned about and discouraged about that we don't get. But we're never offended about the things that we didn't deserve that we get. Ability. As I look at that disconnect between what people get and what results because of their work, that ability and wisdom don't guarantee success. You know, to have everything in that it takes, you see people who maybe are less intelligent, just, you ever heard the phrase, at the right place, at the right time? right? How many wish they would have bought some property a couple of years ago? It's like, oh man, if I could have had a, known what was coming, I would have done that. It's interesting, and Solomon reflects on this challenge in Ecclesiastes 8:14. There is something else meaningless that occurs on earth. The righteous who get what the wicked deserve, and the wicked who get what the righteous deserve. Success and failure at times can be a total mystery. It's like, what in the world is going on? Why does that guy get that and I get this? Or why did I get this and that guy get that? It could be a mystery time, but it's really a time. It's like, man, I need to reflect when I see something not going well for me. I need to take note and say, man, is there something that's not right? Is there something that not good? Is there something that needs to change? I see that in things that I've done as I've reflected. It's been wonderful because there's things that I needed to change. I needed to adjust my attitude. I needed to adjust how I spent my time. Because I wanted that righteousness. I wanted that blessing to be involved in my life. And other times, I'm like, I don't know. God, what is going on? I'll confess, and I know I confess this maybe one too many times, but I'll confess it again. I would love our church to be amazingly larger than it is. And maybe you do too. I say, bless you for being here. And so one of the challenges was in just reflecting, it's like, what is it that, is there something I'm missing? And so this last year, I did some coaching with a coach who coaches other church leadership, large churches, small churches, and does corporations, CEOs, and I got his name referred, and we had a relationship, and a couple times a month we would Zoom call, and yeah, I'd tell him what's going on in my life, what's going on, and we'd talk about it. And I had taken several leadership surveys about personality surveys, strength surveys, and amazingly, I scored really high on all of them. And I was encouraged by that. But I was also discouraged by that. I was encouraged, like, you know, there isn't anything blatantly. I could use lots of improvement, but I wasn't blatantly an idiot. You know, okay, Lord, because I guess really what I was looking at was like, if I'm going to keep doing this and reaping what I'm sowing, and not getting what I want, I don't want it to be because of me. I want it to be because this is the place that God has landed me. This is the place. It isn't that I'm not any less hardworking than the guy down the street. It doesn't mean that I love Jesus any less than they do. It doesn't mean that I don't spend my time, you know, I'm careful. I'm not sinless by any stretch, but I try to deal with and repent and deal with the stuff that God shows me. But this is where I'm at. I want to be happy with that. I want to be content with that because I know this is where God has planted me. I want to trust God's sovereignty. Is God in control of everything or isn't he? And so I want to settle myself and say, okay, this isn't what I thought, but I'm pressing in. I'm looking to see if there's something not right and dealing with that sin and walking in that truth and diligent and being hardworking, but then I get to trust God with the result. My question is, I think about comparison that we all struggle with. How do we battle comparison? The anecdote or the cure for falling in comparison is what? Is contentment. Contentment. Because God is good, we can be content with what he gives us. We can be content with what's going on in our lives because we know God deeply loves us and cares about us. We know that what he allows in our life is for our benefit and for the benefit of other people. Quite honestly, I would not be who I am today. This is going to sound weird, and I've said it before to myself, is that if our church was big and successful, I would not have grown as much as I have. And you guys, well, you're kidding me. You know, I haven't seen so much, but you know, I know inside I'm a different person because of struggles. And it's terrible to think that success allows us to think everything's okay when it's not. You know, you can think of marriages, work conditions, how you're living your life. It's not necessarily okay just because things are going well. And so I'm thankful that there's difficulties that require me to reflect on what's going on. That comparison trap compels us to focus on ourselves rather than the goodness of God, and focus on our what we don't have and our discontentment. Contentment, it begins with really just being thankful. God, I am so thankful that you love me. I'm so thankful that my eternity is secure. Thankfulness is healing medicine to our fragile and damaged heart that we all have, that we all enter into. When we are thankful, we don't focus on what we don't have. Instead, we focus on what we do have. God's generosity, God's faithfulness, that he's a good father, and that he cares about our needs. And in turn, then we care about others. I think about comparison. Comparison is blinding to what is good. I think about how do we move towards a contented heart. In Hebrews 13:5, it says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Really, a contented heart begins with just appreciation of what you have. You know, we don't complain about what we have. We always complain about what we don't have. To be able to appreciate, say, man, I am so glad. I'm so glad that I have a relationship. I'm so glad that I have people who care about me. I'm so glad, God, that you love me. I'm so glad, God, that you speak to my heart. I'm so glad for my church, for my family. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 and 7, but godliness without contentment, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. I just think of Paul. He probably read the story of Job. Contentment. Contentment focuses on what lasts. What is it that matters? You know, is it that new car or new thing that we have that we thought was going to bring contentment that then goes out of style and wears out or breaks? Or am I content with God's goodness, with what he is giving us? Philippians 4, 11 to 13, Paul says, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. A contented heart is based on Jesus in us, not on circumstances. To realize, man, my relationship with the Lord is what matters. It's what lasts. It's not circumstances, because they're fleeting. You know, some of us were really excited when masks didn't have to be worn again, right? We're like, woohoo, yeah. And then like 2 weeks later, what happened? You got to wear them again. It's like, it's fleeting. Those things that we think are going to like free things up and make things everything great, those things are so fleeting. When a contented heart is not based on those circumstances, not based on how much money we make, not based on whether somebody appreciates us or doesn't appreciate us, not based on whether our church is big or whether it's small. So, when the people from Jesus' hometown were offended by Jesus, what? They were blinded by their comparison. They coveted what Jesus had, and they were jealous of Jesus. They couldn't accept what God had for them because of their comparison. they were so offended by Jesus doing these things that they couldn't even speak to him without being angry with him. I think we can grab a hold of this. What was the consequence of their comparison and not allowing God to work through? Is really, Jesus was a man. They saw Jesus. Jesus is fully man and fully God. That means that Jesus did grow up in their town. That means Jesus walked around. We have this image of Jesus in some of the paintings we have, right? It's like this little halo around his head. It's like, oh my gosh, that's a son of God. No, he looked just like a man. What differentiated him was how he behaved, what he talked about, how he treated people. That differentiated him. He was just a man on the outside, but on the inside, he was fully God. And what does Jesus say? What does the word say there? And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. There was a consequence by their comparison that the good things that God wanted to do and would have done, they couldn't experience because they were so offended by Jesus. Their offense, their comparison, their coveting of what Jesus had resulted them in not experiencing what God had for them. Had they focused on being thankful for what Jesus brought? I don't understand it, Jesus. You grew up with this. I didn't think you were anything special, but I am so glad that God gave you that wisdom. Can you imagine how cool that would have been? They said, the reality is, I thought you were just like one of Joe's boys, Joe and Mary's kids, but you are different. God's empowered you to teach the word. I'm so thankful. I never read that scripture like that, Jesus, till you read it and opened it up to us today. Jesus, you rock. Oh, Jesus, man, heal me of this anomaly that's going on. Healed. They didn't get to experience any of that because they were so offended. Look around you. Who are you surrounded by? Who are you surrounded by? People. People. People just like you. Do you think the Holy Spirit has empowered any of them to do good things? Look at you. Look at who you are. Do you think the Holy Spirit has empowered you to do good things, to exercise his kingdom in this world? Don't miss out on the kingdom of heaven, because God wants to use those other people around you. Don't miss out on the kingdom of heaven because God wants to use you. Don't allow that offense to get in the way of the good things that God wants to do, the miracles that he wants to do, the many great things that God wants to do. I just think that, you know, God, help me not to be offended by my pastor friends when they come and share the cool things that are going on in their church. Help me to celebrate and say, God, I celebrate, Lord, what's going on in your church. I love what's going on in your church. Let's pray. Lord, I just had to camp on this scripture because I struggle with comparison. Oh, Lord, and it is so broken. And you just convicted me this week of that. When I do that, I am not celebrating you. I'm allowing my little pity party to get in the way of celebrating you. Just like those people in Nazareth, they lost out on your goodness, on experiencing your kingdom of heaven because they focused on themselves. Lord, I don't want to miss out on your kingdom. Lord, forgive me when I've compared myself, when I focused on what I don't have instead of what I have. Lord, forgive me when I've looked at somebody else with disdain because of what they have rather than celebrating your sovereignty, celebrating your goodness to them. God, I just pray that we would be mature as your children so that we could celebrate every good thing that happens, regardless of whether it makes sense to us or not. Lord, I pray that we would be available to experience your goodness from just people just like us in our church body. People just like us who have the Holy Spirit in them and working in them to bring healing to us, to bring wisdom to us, to bring hope to us. Lord, and I pray that we would not discount. We would not think that we're less than somebody else because of what we have or don't have. Lord, but we recognize that we have your Holy Spirit, that we have the power of the living God living in us to walk out your kingdom. God, would you make us a people that are not blinded by comparison, but worship giving in our comparison. Say, oh my goodness, God, look what you did. I celebrate that. In Jesus' powerful name we pray. Amen.